That's John chapter 11, and we're reading verses 1 to 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Well, Benjamin Franklin was the one who said there are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. But these days, we've all heard enough stories of all those offshore accounts and the Cayman Islands and so on, haven't we, to know that lots of the time, people seem to get away without paying their taxes, which I suppose leaves the only one real certainty in life as death. And I'm aware that for some, this will be a particularly raw and painful subject in light of recent events. For many, though, I guess that we just try to ever avoid thinking about death at all. Especially in the city, I think this happens. Busy working life is just so kind of in the moment that it removes really any need to think of death. I mean, the last we hear of people in the city is when they retire. We don't hear of people dying. And most of us like it that way because death is not nice to think about. It is scary. And so most of us just bury our heads in the sand and try not to think about death. And yet we should think about it, because we all have to face it eventually. Life is like a conveyor belt, every day taking us that little bit closer to the ultimate statistic. 100% of people die. And so we've got to ask, are we prepared for it? Well, it's such a crucial question. That is why we have dived into John's Gospel here. This is the first of our 3 weeks. And I put what I think is the main point of this passage on the top of your sheets, on the reverse, on the back side. Jesus gives life that can't be stopped by death. But first, our passage starts with the opportunity to stretch faith. The opening verses of our chapter flag up Jesus' really close friendship with Lazarus, this guy, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. So verse 3, when Lazarus falls dangerously ill, the sisters send word, and we'd expect Jesus to come immediately, as quickly as he could, and to heal his friend. We know that he's capable of doing that at this point in John's Gospel. But the surprise is that he doesn't. He deliberately delays. And strangely, we're told that the delay is out of love. Have a look down at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, therefore, we could say, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that is not how we'd expect that sentence to end, is it? Because Jesus is essentially letting his good friend die. We're thinking, why? And in particular, how on earth could that be a loving thing to do? How is that out of love? Well, why is he doing it? The first part of the answer is in verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified." So Jesus says right up front that death isn't going to win here. And actually, God has an overarching purpose in this situation to glorify Jesus through it. And that would be a legitimate end on its own. But actually, there's also an immediate purpose to strengthen his disciples' faith. Have a look down to verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus talking to his disciples here, people who in one sense already believe, but Jesus wants them to believe more deeply, to trust him more strongly. He wants to enlarge and to stretch their faith. I mean, think of someone lifting weights in the gym. Muscles need to be stretched and put under pressure and tension in order to grow and to become strong. And so it is with faith. So Jesus takes his disciples into this tough situation, a situation of death and potential danger close to Jerusalem, where Jesus' enemies are, to stretch their trust in him. He is determined to give them a bigger view of himself, of his glory, so that they might follow and trust him no matter what. So verse 17, they finally arrive, and they find that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He is well and truly dead. The period of mourning has already started. Well-wishers have gathered to console the sisters. But of course, that doesn't lessen their pain. Have a look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They knew that Jesus could have stopped this illness in its tracks, but now it just seems like it's too late. But out of love, Jesus wants to stretch the sisters' faith too, to strengthen it. And so even in the midst of their grief, he asked them to believe a staggering promise, which is our second heading, the promise, physical resurrection and spiritual life. Have a look from verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." See, again, Jesus is stretching the faith of someone who already believes. Martha believes that her brother will rise on the final judgment day. And she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus is showing her what that truly means. As the Christ, his power isn't limited to healing illness. It isn't limited by anything, not even death. And so he makes another of his loaded, famous "I am" sayings, claiming that name, "I am," that God used for himself back in the Old Testament. And this promise has two parts. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus immediately then explains those two parts. So first, the promise of resurrection. Have a look at the second half of verse 25. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus says we can't avoid death altogether. We'll all die. But he's saying that if we're with him, trusting him, united with him, death will not win. He's probably thinking of the prophecy in Isaiah 25, 26, of a day when God would swallow up death forever, it's written, "so that your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Well, Jesus is saying, "I am going to guarantee those promises. He will raise his people to a new physical existence. Their bodies shall rise." Physical resurrection. Now, that is the bit that Martha already believes. But of course, that is a future promise, and it can only bring limited comfort in the midst of grief in the present. But verse 26 is the second part of the promise. Have a look at the promise of spiritual life. Verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus says that the one who trusts him lives spiritually now, in a way that can never be stopped. Although, yes, we still die physically, Christians will never die spiritually. That is why back in verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." See, Jesus didn't think of Lazarus as dead because he was a believer. And so Lazarus had this spiritual life within him that could never die. Believers who die in Christ remain spiritually alive. It's as though they are only sleeping, waiting for their resurrection, but still very much alive with God. And this is how Jesus comforts Martha. This is the promise to hang on to. Those trusting Jesus have this unbreakable life, a life that can't be stopped by death. And this is no trite ditty from some armchair theologian very far removed. Jesus makes this promise very much whilst personally affected himself by all the pain and emotion of the situation. So to come back to the story, Martha fetches her sister Mary, who's followed by this crowd of mourners. And let's pick it up from verse 32. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" The exact same words as her sister Martha. Clearly, this is all these sisters have been thinking about. And just the sight of Jesus is just too much for Mary. She falls to the floor in tears. But see then how Jesus is impacted too. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Jesus is not far removed from the horror of death. He is genuinely grieving here. He knows what it is like to have tears rolling down his cheeks, to weep with others. And as he comes to the tomb, we're told again that he was deeply moved. That word again is used, and it implies anger and really outrage. See, Jesus hates death. It churns his stomach. Some here may remember feelings like these, the pangs of sorrow and really anger at losing a loved one, that gut-wrenching feeling that just something is so wrong with this world. And that is what Jesus is feeling and experiencing here. He can genuinely empathize when we face the pain of death because he faced it too. So that is the context that Jesus speaks this amazing promise into. I am the resurrection and the life. But how do we know for sure that this isn't just platitude, something to comfort mourners? Well, next we see the reason that we really can trust this twofold promise, the proof Jesus undoes death. With Jesus standing in front of Lazarus's tomb, it is a bit like the ultimate grudge match between two heavyweight powers. You have the Son of God face to face with death, that oldest of enemies. Just think how long this thing has been going on. Jesus had to witness death ever since the start of human existence. So much death just passes us by, doesn't it? But none of it passes Jesus by. He has had to watch as death after death has tarnished his creation. And what's more, no doubt he is also thinking of his own death as he looks at Lazarus's tomb. Here is a foreshadow of that battle to come. And so who's going to win? I mean, all of our human experience tells us that death should win this battle because death always wins. Death always seems to get people. So when Jesus orders them to take away the stone, well, Martha says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." See, Lazarus's body was already rotting, his particles literally decomposing. But Jesus stretches her faith in verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And how glorious it is when Jesus' victory over death is confirmed. Far from some great sort of heavyweight struggle that goes on for ages, Jesus' victory is over in a blink of an eye, over in an instant. Have a look from verse 43. "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Well, what joy there must have been in that moment, on that day, for the weeks afterwards. You can imagine the sisters' faces, can't you? And surely this is the most phenomenal of Jesus' miracles, the climax of his signs until his own resurrection. With just a few words, Jesus has breathed life into a rotting body. He has recomposed every particle of this decomposed body. He undoes all the effects of death. This is the life-giving power of the life-giving God. And so Lazarus stumbles out alive, but still wrapped in linen like something out of Scooby-Doo. But as Jesus commands for him to be unbound, well, I think it is picturing Jesus unbinding the stranglehold that death has over humanity. Death, that great enemy, the ultimate statistic that shackles us all, binds us all, well, it is no match for Jesus. With just a word, Jesus totally overpowers and undoes death. But we probably know that we're not to expect this kind of miracle today. And so how do we apply this? What are the main implications for us? Well, the repetition tool through our passage gives a good idea. It keeps saying, that you may believe, whoever believes, do you believe that they may believe? And it may be that you're here today and you've never truly believed, never truly given your life to Jesus. Well, may I ask, what is it that is stopping you? Why wouldn't you follow the only one who has both promised and proved that he can take us through death and raise us to life beyond? But if we are Christians here, well, like the disciples, like the sisters, Jesus wants to stretch our faith. He wants us to trust him in a deeper way. So before we close, let's think briefly what this looks like using the two sides of Jesus' promise. First, we should trust Jesus for future resurrection for ourselves. When we're young, we just sort of live in the moment, don't we? We rarely plan more than a few days, a few weeks, a few months at best ahead. Death certainly feels a long way off. But as we get older, well, we realize that time is limited and that it is wise to prepare for the future. Stuff even starts happening for us. We find out that we've been given a pension. We think, oh, crumbs, what's this about? We think about maybe getting life insurance, writing a will. But if all that sounds too daunting, well, rest assured that there is only really one thing that we really need to do now to prepare for the future. That is to trust Jesus. Because he is the only one who secures our ultimate future. He is the one who can take us through death and raise us up again. He's promised to do it, and he's proved that he can. Now, that doesn't mean that death won't still be scary and painful to think about. I think it always will be. But the more that we look to Jesus and to this promise here, well, death will lose its sting. That's the language the Bible uses. Mark Ashton was a vicar, a pastor in Cambridge, who was diagnosed with terminal cancer about a decade ago. And before his death in 2013, he wrote a great little book about the incredible security that he had facing death with Jesus. See, in those final months, Mark clung to this promise of future resurrection more and more tightly. And he really experienced the power of Jesus' words. He wrote this, "I was told I might have 6 to 9 months to live. I said to the surgeon when he broke the news that what he had just told me was, for a Christian believer, not bad news, but good. It was not the end of the story, but the beginning. Each day, as I open the Bible, God speaks straight into my heart by his word, and it tells me of what lies beyond this life. And as the distance between me and the finishing line decreases, I am encouraged to believe more strongly that I will make it. It is my relationship with Jesus that can take me through death, and which is the only hope we have of eternal life." Well, that is how we too, if we are believers, can trust Jesus with our own futures, with our own deaths. Certainly the world will be no help to us with this. The world offers no concrete hope in the face of death. The best it does is to offer those kind of empty platitudes, wishful thinking on social media, RIP, we'll see you again, that kind of stuff, with no basis to it whatsoever. No, the only solid, grounded hope to be found is in Jesus, is in God's word. That is where we should keep turning until we are really confident that that is where we are headed. See, we need our view of Jesus, of all that he has done, to keep being enlarged and to be pointed to the future when death will be swallowed up forever and when we will be raised with new bodies to enjoy a perfect, sinless world, life as it was meant to be. We should dwell on these secure promises until we really believe them. Future physical resurrection. But finally, we should also trust Jesus with our lives now. I mean, Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Jesus is the life. And so if we have Jesus now, we have the life. We have spiritual life with us right now. Can't see it, but it is a present reality for all who trust him. Within us lives this spiritual life that will carry us right through this life, through death, and into the next life. It basically means that eternal life for the Christian has already started. That's a pretty cool thought, isn't it? And that gives us perspective on what truly matters in this life. I mean, there is no point laying up treasure after treasure just for this life. One day, everything here will fade away. But we have life with Jesus, a living relationship that will last for eternity. And that is what our lives are really all about. That is what gives us true purpose. This is what we should revolve our whole existence around. Life with Jesus, getting to know him better, following him more closely. Because he is the only one who will walk with us through every single up and down in life, right through death, and will bring us out the other side. In fact, he's given us such a life that it will be as though we never die at all. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Spiritually speaking, we will stay very much alive through that final process. It will be as though we're only sleeping. And then, like Lazarus, we will hear Jesus' voice waking us up to this new physical existence, but really just a continuation of that spiritual life that we already have. See, with Jesus, eternal life has already started. So is that how we think about life? Is that how we view our lives? It should really liberate us to use our lives differently, to use our lives for things that truly matter, things that last for eternity, instead of just being swayed by the world and the hollow promises of all we could achieve in this life. Well, let's live for Jesus. We can be confident in taking risks, standing out for Jesus. Because essentially, with this life within us, we are indestructible as Christians. And so we can hold out this concrete hope for ourselves and to others. I mean, think of the person in your office or in your friendship group who just seems most sorted in life. Not a Christian, but they seem totally sorted. But they don't have any clue how to deal with death. And it may seem very scary, the concept of trying to speak to them about these things, but actually they are the ones who will be scared of death. Whereas as we cling to Jesus' promises here, we have nothing to fear. We know the only one who can release us from the bounds of death, from death's shackles. What a message we have for ourselves and for the world. Well, in a moment I will pray, but why don't we just take a moment to pause and just reflect on what God has been saying to us here in this passage. Just a moment now. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he gives this life that just simply can't be stopped by anything, not even death. So please stretch our faith. Please give us this bigger view of Jesus so that we trust him with our lives now and with our futures, ultimately with our deaths, knowing that he will get us through. In Jesus' name, amen.